It's good to see everyone this morning, both in person and online, and it's just great to be here on this Mother's Day. I appreciated Michael's prayer very much about Mother's Day, certainly praying for our mothers, being grateful for our mothers, but also remembering that for many, this is a hard day. There are mothers who have lost children. There are mothers who have lost their mothers. And there are women around who, for whatever reason, are not able to be mothers and would very much want to be. So as we think about Mother's Day today, let's remember all of those things. And speaking of Michael, we mentioned him just a minute ago. Michael is going to be transitioning to a new ministry. Y'all have read that. Y'all have heard that. We talked about that last Sunday. Michael Adams, our associate pastor of youth ministry. And next Sunday, on the 16th, we're going to have a picnic, a church-wide picnic. It's going to be very simple. Bring your own camp chairs and bring your own food, and we're going to gather around, just kind of gather, greet each other, get to see each other. It's going to be outside, out behind the youth and children entrance. Playground's going to be open with some restrictions to keep people safe, but it's going to be a great time just to gather, and then Michael will be there so you can give him some words of encouragement, wisdom, as he and Leanna move toward this new calling in Virginia Beach that God has given to them. So you'll be able to do that next Sunday. He is here today, so if you see him, besides listening to him playing on the drums, you can encourage him as well. But we certainly want to be encouraging him. We're so proud of him, and we look forward to all that God is going to continue to do. And we're so grateful for all that God has done through him as well. Just want to make sure you're aware of that day. The other thing I want to make sure you're aware of is June 6th, we're going to return to a modified version of Sunday morning Bible study. So we'll have some classes that meet, and you're going to want to watch the weekly newsletter that comes out from us every Wednesday at noon. And in that newsletter, you'll begin to see some of the classes that are going to be offered. We're going to have some for adults, youth, and for children, so that everybody can come and participate. We'll also have some of those classes are going to be online as well. A number of our Bible study classes have met online all during the pandemic, so folks of you who are online, you can participate as well and be able to be a part of that. So be watching out for that news. This is a great chance, if you've never been involved in a Bible study opportunity, this is a great chance to start, a great chance to try something new, and certainly for folks who are looking forward to come back, this is going to be a great opportunity for that as well. Now, I want to read a text to you this morning as we start off, and as I started sermon preparation this week, my intention was to do a total conversation around a large passage of Scripture. But as I read through this text, I kept getting stopped at one verse. So we're going to put that verse of Scripture up. It's Luke 13, and the verse actually that I kept getting stopped at is verse 24. So we're going to put that up for you here, but I want to read just a couple of verses ahead of it, and then I'm just going to stop at that. So here it is, Luke 13, I'm going to start with verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' Then he said to him," here's the verse, you've got it on the screen in front of you, here's the core verse that I kept getting stopped at, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." And what it kept stopping me as I ran into this verse was I kept thinking about Mother's Day and all the times that my mom helped me know the right way to go. And not just in the big life things about following Jesus and finding my vocation and what my life was about and giving me guidance about what to look for in the woman that I would marry and that sort of thing. Not just that guidance, but even the guidance and the stuff that we take for granted, the things like pick your clothes up off the floor. You don't wash coloreds and whites in the same load. I learned that before I went to college. That was a valuable lesson. Brush your teeth at least once a week, whether you need to or not, right? All those kind of important lessons that moms teach us. And I got to thinking, and I couldn't get to the rest of the passage. And I kept thinking about this verse. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And I got to thinking about all the times moms help guide us in the way that we live. Got to thinking about all the moms that have done that well and about all the folks who have had difficulty and still have unresolved relationships with moms because that didn't quite work in the exact way that they'd hoped for it to work. And I just couldn't get to the rest of the passage. So I'm going to admit something to you. We're going to look at this verse, and this is going to be out of context from the rest of the passage. The rest of the passage I'm going to get to in the next few weeks as we deal with some other things in Luke as well. But I want to focus on this verse as it relates to moms, and it made me think of the verse Proverbs 22:6. Maybe you remember that one. Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when he or she is old enough, they will not depart from that way." Train up the child. And I thought about how mothers train up children and about how that works to help us find our way. So I finally decided I can't really tell this story and do it justice because I have no experience whatsoever being a mom. Never been a mom. So what we have today for you, our associate pastor of worship and creative arts, Leslie Spitzer, is going to lead a panel of some moms in our congregation. And they're going to talk about what it means to lead their children in the way of finding life in Christ, and particularly in doing this job of motherhood in these pandemic kind of days. So I want to invite the panel to come up, and Leslie, thank you for helping put this together, and we will look forward to learning what God has to say from the four of you.
Well, first, thank you so much for joining me today on the panel as we discuss the topic of guiding children to pursue Christ-likeness in the world today. So as we get started, I would like to start with Alice. If you will please introduce yourself as well as tell us who you are the mom of, and then we'll just come on down the line.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Alice Shepley. I am happy to be here today to talk about this hugely important topic. I am a Spanish teacher at Menchville High School, and I am the wife of Randy Shepley, happy to be a member of this wonderful congregation. My children, I have three of them, and I think there's going to be a picture of them up, potentially. My oldest is James. I actually have three teenagers for just a few more weeks. My oldest is James, and he just finished yesterday his final exams to finish his second year at Thomas Nelson Community College, and will be going to Virginia Commonwealth University to pursue a major in urban and regional studies starting in the fall. I also have Samuel Shepley, who is a junior at Menchville High School. He's my really big history and literature reader and bass player, and works at Chick-fil-A at the moment. And I also have my 14-year-old daughter, Elizabeth, who is a freshman at Menchville High School, very much a singer and into drama, as in the real drama on stage and theater, not necessarily the other drama at home. She's my social one, the one who can make friends with any stranger in the room of any age. So those are my three wonderful ones at two different life stages, and you can see their personalities have not changed that much since they were little bitties.
I'm Amber McCarthy. My husband and I are military, so we've lived in this area, not consecutively, for about 5 years at this point. Almost six, actually. But I am happy to be here doing this on my first Mother's Day. My little guy, Declan, is just 4 months old tomorrow. My mom and I were just talking. He already has done quite a bit. He loves going on boats and camping. We've taken him up to the mountains. We love to hike with him. I guess we're getting him ready because we are going to move to Alaska in the fall for military purposes, which we're excited and sad about. But so we're hoping he's going to be our little adventurer with us. So he was just born in January. So I guess he would be considered a pandemic quarantine baby, if you want to say that.
Hello, everyone. My name is Priscilla Parson. I have two children. They are 10 years apart. The oldest one, he's in high school. He's a freshman. He's very much like me, quiet, and he loves sports, and he does well with sports and very smart. And a different thing from me is Victor's very talented with his hands, so he paints, he creates. And he got a lot of awards doing his artistic things. And I have a 5 years old, Victoria Parson. She turned six in February, so she's six. And she's the joy of the house. She's very much like her father, talks a lot, sings a lot, very social, a butterfly, and she brings so much a smile to our faces daily. So I'm very happy to be a mother.
And I'm Leslie Spitzer. I have two children. My son Nathaniel is 16, just newly acquired a driver's license on his own. And my daughter Sarah is 12, and she is in sixth grade at Gildersleeve Middle. Sarah looks the most like me, but she has the personality of her dad. And Nathaniel looks the most like his dad, and he's got my personality. So it's kind of neat the way we're both there in our kids. All right. So the neat thing about this panel is that we have moms up here from newborns all the way up to young adults. And that is such a great experience to be able to talk to moms that are in different stages of motherhood. So our question is, what is the best part of being a mom in your stage of motherhood? So Alice, would you like to jump in on that? Because you've got the older of the children.
I have to say, this is the best stage. I am super happy to have everybody knowing how to handle their own stuff right now. And I'm very fortunate. I'm not sure every mother of three teenagers would say that I just enjoy them as much as I do. My children still, I'm very, very, very fortunate that they still want to share their interests and passions with me. They seek me out for conversations, and I get to spend a lot of time expanding my own interest into theirs, whether it's, you know, watching college football games with one, or listening to new music discoveries with another, or watching British television productions with another. And we spend a lot of time together, and I'm grateful that they're all just bright and interesting, helpful, and they're just fascinating at this stage. And it's a whole lot easier than some of the other ones have been. So I love this stage. This has been a really, especially in a pandemic when we've been kind of contained into our own space, to have, you know, there are five of us in the house and they're all interesting people. So it's been a good, been a nice stage. I'm not sure everybody would say that about their own teenagers, but I can.
Speaking of the other end of the spectrum, Amber. What's the best part of being a mom to a newborn?
I will say sleep is not the best part.
No.
Don't get a lot of that. But I would say some of the best things are the obvious things, the snuggles, the cooing. He's to the stage where he's really smiley. He'll giggle now. But I think one of the best things for me was right at the beginning watching my husband, Billy, become a dad. Because that you get this love for your baby that you've never known. And then you also watch your husband, who I was unsure how he would be with a newborn. He hasn't been around babies too much. But he just loved Declan so much from the beginning. So seeing him kind of fall in love with him was really, really neat. So.
And Priscilla, you've got two children in two different stages. So what's the best part for both of those stages?
I think one child watches over the other, so it gives my hands a little, my hands are free sometimes. Victoria remembers Victor things. Mom, don't forget this. And Victor does the same thing. And I think the best part right now is watching them loving each other, even though they tease each other so much. It has been very, very joyful, this stage, even though they're 10 years apart. It's very joyful in both stages.
So between the two, when did you first learn that they are different? They have different personalities, different ways of doing things. When was that for you?
Because they're 10 years apart, a boy and a girl, Victoria is all girl. She's not like me at all. I grew up with sports, playing soccer, playing basketball, on the streets, playing ropes and jump ropes, and Victoria's all seating, crossing her legs and wanting things on her hair. And Victor, he has been a tomboy since the beginning, wrestling on the floor. There was a time I couldn't play with him. I said, no, I can't do this. So they were so different from each other from the get-go. So I never knew the similarities. Right now is just the love for one another and how they watch each other very much. But
Nalice, how about for you?
Well, when I saw the question, two very vivid scenarios came to mind. And so I'll try to be short. But James, when he was a little bitty guy, at about 6 months, I figured out I could get rid of the stage of like having to hold them all the time or put him somewhere where he couldn't hurt himself. And there was this wonderful little window that emerged. We put a mirror against the wall and some toys around it, and he could sit up by himself and occupy himself. And this was this wonderful new freedom that I'd never known before. So when Samuel came along, I thought, oh yeah, I can't wait till that 6 month mark where I can leave him for a second. I'll just jump to the fact that for about 5 years, maybe 10, his name was pretty much Samuel, get down from there. So there was never any just sit and occupy yourself and walk away. He could climb up anything. I remember rounding a corner one time before he was two. There were some flowers on the table, so I don't know which event it had been. I don't know if it was Mother's Day. But he was on the table circling the flowers, knocking all the petals off. He was not even old enough to be running. So I never reached the take your eyes off of him stage for a long, long, long time. So Elizabeth comes along, and I had a big hunch that the third would be different as well. But I remember noticing the first time, or early on when we went to a park that was near our house, creek, pond, this child, without any instruction whatsoever, knew that it was a dumb idea to go jump in the mud with her shoes. I didn't have to say it. She already had this intuition that there was no reason to get in the mud. You could stay right outside of the mud and still throw things in the creek and have a good time and, you know, delicately walk across the bridge without falling into the water. It was just a lovely change.
And for me, it was in the toddler stage for both of them that we really realized that they were two different children with two different personalities. When Nathaniel was, I don't know, two or three, if he had a tantrum, which all toddlers do, he would lay on the floor and he would cry. But if we left the room, he would just stop. He was like, well, if they're not going to stay in here and watch me, there's no reason to waste my energy on having this tantrum. And he would just immediately switch and go do something else. Sarah, when she hit two or three, if she had a little tantrum, it would be the same thing, you know, on the floor, laying down, crying. But if we left the room, she would stand up and follow us to wherever we went. And we were like, well, this is different. But we thought, okay, you different child. So we went to another room and she followed us in there. And the first time she did this, I think we went around the entire downstairs of our house from room to room, and she would just get up, follow us, and continue having this tantrum. By the end, we are laughing hysterically at her. Because this is kind of crazy and funny at the same time. And she just kind of looks at us like, why are you laughing? Can't you tell I'm being serious? So that's when we really realized that, you know, Nathaniel was kind of like, you know, happy-go-lucky, and he can kind of go about his thing, his day. But Sarah really wants that one-on-one attention, and until we give it to her, she'll keep pursuing that. All right, so the verses today that we have from both the Luke and the Proverbs talks about the narrow door, or training your child on the way they should go. So how do you find yourself guiding your children, your child, to follow Jesus in the world today? It's not easy. So would somebody like to start off with that question?
I can go first. So technology has been interesting. I think both of them they have their tablets, they have their time on internet, and they play games with children around the world. They don't even speak English, and they're playing games with them. And that was very scary in the beginning. And the other day, Victoria mentioned, somebody's being mean on this game. Somebody's being mean. And I said, mean how? And they're saying, for the person to stop doing something. It was a cat game. I'm not sure of the name. And then I asked her, what did you do then? If you see somebody being mean to somebody else, what do you do? And she said, I told them to stop, or I'm not going to be playing. And I thought it was so cute to hear a 6-year-old saying, I will do something about it because that was wrong. And I believe that, you know, Jesus came not just to heal us, but he came to bring us back to a community, to heal the whole of the person, the community, the relationships, the body, the mind. And I think hearing that from my child helped me to see that she's watching her mom in the world, and she's learning that she gotta stand up for what is right. And I think it's the same thing with my son. I really like people who are kind of away or neglecting or I would say far from a group. I like to bring them to the group, and I keep telling my son that, you know, that child that is all the way on the other side, go say hi, you know, introduce him or her to the group, like make them feel they belong. And I've seen Victor doing that a lot in his friendships, and I have seen him also. I tell the kids, when you don't want to play something, you just create something else to play, so they won't think that you will not fall on that child who doesn't want to do the wrong thing. You just switch things, and instead of playing this, hey, let's play this, let's play that. And Victor has done that his entire life. No, I don't want to play this. Let's play this. Hey, let's go over there. Let's do this, something else, so he won't feel like that he's so different among his friends. So I think it has been good to see how they watch their parents and start and walk that walk with us. So.
Amber, I know Declan is really young, but is this something you've given thought to already?
Yeah, it is. I was thinking last night over these questions a little bit, and I was lucky enough to grow up in a Christian home. My parents took us to church, and kind of like you said, I watched my parents and saw that they loved going to church. They enjoyed it. It wasn't, oh, this is something we have to do every Sunday, every Wednesday, whatever. It was their life and what they did and what they loved. So that instilled that love for the church and for Christ in me. So Billy and I hope to do that with Declan as well. But other things they did is they made sure we were going to programs where we, I don't know if anybody's heard of Awanas, but we had Awanas at our church. And with Awanas, the sole purpose of it is for you to learn scripture and memorize scripture. And I think that's always helped me in my life, because you come across something in the secular world and you're unsure how to react. But if you have scripture that you've memorized and you know what the Bible tells you to do, those come to mind first. So I guess that's one of my hopes, is to be able to teach him scripture, help him memorize it, be a good example in the way that we even just go to church, or the way we talk about church, because sometimes you do get tired and you don't always feel like maybe going to church, but to make sure that we're always showing our love for that, I think is a big thing.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. All right, Alice.
Well, I'm convinced that different stages require different strategies. Ultimately, we are responsible as mothers, as parents, for helping our children develop discernment towards the narrow way of Christ-likeness. That is a narrow path, and there's a wide path out there that conflicts with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has its own sets of priorities and values, and the kingdoms of this world have ones that run counter to that, and we have to help our children find that narrow path, but ultimately, it's their choice. They have to be the ones who are able to pursue the God life on their own. So I think those younger years are ones where you are building a foundation, where you are showing and modeling and teaching scripture and very overt kind of instruction, and intentionally trying to build up the values that are a part of the kingdom of God. You know, gratitude over greed, relationships over things. So many of the teachings of Jesus that you can model in the way that you structure their time and help them with figuring out how to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in their life. But the narrow path cannot be achieved by blockading out all the other options. There's no way to barricade your children forever from exposure to the other earthly kingdoms that are out there. So ultimately, as they choose that path, the strategy is going to have to change as they become increasingly responsible for filtering out some of those things themselves and becoming increasingly discerning. They're going to have to be different from the world around them, and that takes a strong core. And I will say this, that I'll just kind of jump in my thinking towards the current stage that my kids are in. When they were younger, we would do a whole lot more. We did a coffee time is what I called it, where we would go out on the back porch and be a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of milk and sugar. And we'd read through scripture together and learn the stories. Now it's really, really important to me that they know that as they revisit those stories that they've learned throughout that foundational era of their childhood, that they now know that nothing's off limits. Questions are not dangerous. Questions are not scary. That it is important to bring their brains, their analytical powers, their questions, their concerns and doubts, and their observations to the conversation. So it's really important to me as a mother of teenagers that they know that there's, you know, that the conversations about hard topics are encouraged and open, and I want to have those with them. I want to be not the one with all the solid answers anymore. I want to be the one that helps them as they process their own thinking, because they've got to come to the conclusions themselves about every next step as they pursue Jesus' teachings in their own life and as they make their observations about the world, about current events. I think they know that nothing's off topic for us, you know, whether it's about money or difficult passages in scripture or sexuality or current events or history, that their brains are valuable to God, and they never should have to shut down any part of that in their curious engagement as they continue on their faith journey.
So the two key takeaways I received from your wisdom is that modeling is very important, and you can model to all the stages of your child, as well as having that open dialogue. It might be just sharing stories when they're little, but as they grow older, being open to asking questions and all of that. So thank you for that. That is wonderful. Now for the church, what do you see the church's role in helping you guide your children on this way of Christ? So, Alice, you had a good answer at the 8:30. Will you share that with this group?
I think one of the most important parts of church life for our family has been exposure to intergenerational models of God's faithfulness throughout all life stages. My kids can name people who love them, who they love, who are from little bitties all the way up through every decade of life. And to see God's faithfulness through all of those stages is such a terrific model for them. They've seen children be born, and well, not literally, but they've seen that process of, welcoming a new life into the community, to see them grow up and learn to speak and interact, and then help, you know, serve them in VBS for recreational times. And then they've seen them turn into, you know, they've seen the teenage life going off into to the next stages of young adulthood. They've seen young ministers getting ordained. They've seen couples getting married. They've seen couples then having the children. And then they've seen all sorts of stages through full-on adulthood, all the way through the end stages of life. And I think this is such a tremendous gift, to see that God is faithful from the cradle to the grave. And they've got people ahead of them on the journey to emulate that are not just their parents. And they've got people kind of earlier in stages of development that they can then help along. And I think seeing that whole timeline of God's faithfulness from the beginning of life through all of its stages is such a gift to our family.
And Amber, how can the church help you?
Mine is kind of similar to that. Growing up, I had a lot of people that invested in me in our church. I can name multiple older adults or people my parents' age who were there from the time I was born till, you know, I went off to college. And they did little things for me. Like there was a lady, Mrs. Miller, and she would take, she had her own kids that were grown, but she would take a bunch of us, I think we were like middle school age probably at the time, mostly when she did this. She would take us out camping overnight just to teach us how to cook on a fire. She did sewing classes for us. She helped us with we had the Awana Bible quiz, I think it was called, where we went against other churches, and she was the one who would help us memorize those verses and make sure that we knew what we were doing. And it was just really cool to have people that weren't your parents that loved you just as much as your parents and taught you things. And it wasn't just teaching us about Christ and about the church. It was just teaching us how to love other people and to guide them in life, I guess. So I just really hope to be in a church. With being military, it's kind of hard because we move around so much, but every church we go to, we try to really dive in quickly because we know we only have so much time. So I really hope that Declan can still get those people in his life that will invest in him, even though they know he might be moving on soon. But they'll give him that attention that's not from his parents. So.
Priscilla?
Well, I think I shared before, for me, Jesus' ministry was to bring back, to give the healing, and not just, it's a whole healing, the community, the body, the mind, the soul. And for me, a church, for example, my son, I think last year he asked to volunteer to a donation of food bank, and we have that. And I think hands-on, when the church has a hands-on, not just in the church, but in our community, you know, bring back different relationships, different churches being involved in this ministry, I think it helps my children to see the world around us. And when we see the world, see the differences, and we are appreciative of differences, I think we have a better world. So I think the church doing what it's doing right now, taking that ministry out to the community and pursuing the healing of a community, not just of the body, I think it's very important to support us.
Mm-hmm. So, church, it sounds like you've been issued a challenge, and that is to be the community for families. Be in prayer for the families. Be in prayer for the children. Love them. Listen to them. Listen to the moms. And just be present. That is such an important thing that I think we can all do very well. And I was going to go off of what Priscilla was just saying about being the community and being outside the walls. The last question I would like to ask you all is, what is one thing we can do to help moms everywhere, within our neighborhood, for example. Or, you know, Alice, you're in the school with lots and lots of children that you're teaching. How can you support moms of, you know, all ages, everywhere, in all walks of life? So, Alice, can I start with you with that one?
The first thing that any church member can do to love moms is to love their kids, to know them, to take the time to get to know their personalities, their interests, their passions, and to give them a role, to validate whatever stage they are, to the idea that you don't have to wait till you're grown up to be a valuable contributing member of society. And especially as church members, we know that God has given each of his followers gifts to contribute to the building up of the body. And that includes the little ones, and that includes the teenagers. I'm very grateful that this church, even throughout this pandemic, my children have been able to have a role in serving. I've got one up there on the sound right now. I've got one usually up there helping behind the scenes or on stage with singing and with instrumental playing. And you know, whether we're spreading mulch together outside or serving in the distributing of food at the food bank, to know that their gifts matter. So anytime you take the time to get to know the kids in your neighborhood, to get to know the moms, listen to them, the families that are there, and to know them as individuals, not just as kids walking out beside your front door or whatever, to know them, to value them for who they are and what they have to contribute already to the world is a really important thing, to remember that they're not all the same. Not all toddlers, not all teenagers, not all little bitties are the same. That these are individuals. And ask moms how you can help them, and they'll probably give you an answer.
Absolutely. And with Amber, you had, I mean, Declan, as you said, is a pandemic baby. You spent the majority of your pregnancy in a pandemic. You gave birth in a pandemic, where you just haven't been able to be with a lot of people. So how can we help new moms?
I think in a lot of ways that people have always helped new moms. We had so many people bring us meals when we first had Declan, which was an easy thing to do in a pandemic. They could drop it off on the porch, you know, and that was a great way to love a new mom, which people have always done that, which is amazing. I think also just a text, a call, checking in on them. Even in the early stages, I would go for walks with people. They would call and say, hey, will you come for a walk with me? And I think those things are really helpful to new moms, just to know people are thinking about you. You're not alone in this. There's a lot of moms who have done it before you, and we don't need a mom to give us advice if we don't ask for it, I guess, but maybe just check in, like you said, and ask the new mom, what is it that you need, or do you have any questions? Because there's a lot of things I maybe wouldn't have asked another mom if they didn't ask me, what do you want to know about? So normal stuff that you would do, I think, any other time and not just in a pandemic.
Are you saying you wouldn't want random advice from strangers about how to parent?
Probably not.
That's a good piece of wisdom.
Well, thank you all so much for sharing a little bit about your adventure as a mom. We are definitely have been in an adventure a lot the past year, doing new things, being at home with our kids and helping them with their studies, and just it's been a different time for us. So thank you so much for sharing with us today, and I speak for the whole church when I just tell you how much we appreciate all you do. So thank you.
Appreciate y'all giving them a hand. It's not easy to get up in some chairs and sit there and talk in front of all of you all, and then in front of the online group as well. So thank you all, moms, for doing that and sharing that with us. And I simply want to close our conversation before we worship in song and then have our closing words of benediction. I want to close with these words from Psalm 71. Starting with verse 17, it says this, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. What this tells us is no matter how old we get, we still have responsibility as followers of Jesus to devote ourselves to the next generation, to engage the next generation of moms, the next generation of children, to ensure that they know that they are loved, that they are championed, and that they see in us as we model and as we speak the way of Jesus Christ, the way of loving God, the way of loving neighbor, the way of growing in the fruit of the Spirit. That is the way, and that is all of our responsibility, not just the moms. So may you pray for them. May you encourage them. Moms, I hope you've been encouraged by these moms who have been here. And I hope all of us have listened and learned and remembered that our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to build into other people for the sake of Jesus Christ. I want to invite our praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song of worship. And I want us to think about, as we close this morning, I want us to think about, who is God calling you to love? Who is God calling you to build into? Who has God put in your presence that you can shape with His grace? Let's sing together and continue our worship.